Philippians chapter 4. Let's open with a word of prayer. I'm so glad you're here. Love all these new faces coming in. And this lesson's going to be a blessing. We're going to talk about two women that couldn't get along. Euodia and Syntyche. How would you like to have that name? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of just getting up this morning and gathering in this room and just sitting before our Bibles, our treasured Bibles, the living Word that is ours freely to study, the Word that has the ability to get in our hearts and give us the right thinking and the right attitudes, and then shows us how to walk and how to live and how to react and how to respond, and answers all of our whys to life. And it's just such an honor to live here together in this community and to love on one another, care about each other. Father, we're learning how to do that. Continue to teach us. I would pray for our class that we would be a class that ministers, a class that is known for its love, a class that when a work day is assigned, we show up because we care. And we want to just take advantage of every opportunity to serve you, to show others that we love you and that we love the body that's here in Brookhaven. And so, Father, keep building that sweet, sweet koinonia fellowship, fellowship that comes because we have the common bond of Jesus Christ. And we bless your name this morning. You are alone, are worthy of our praise. We lay our lives down before you this morning. We ask you, Father, to teach us to be wise women, living in this evil time. And yet, what an exciting time to live. The very last minutes of time before you return. So, Father, teach us to think eternally. And may our lives be reflection to others of who you are. And Father, just bless us as we study together this morning. And speak to us very personally through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, we're going to start chapter 4. Now, chapter 4 is full of scripture that you know and that you love. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, are good report. Think on these things. You know that scripture, don't you? What about this one? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer, with thanksgiving, make your requests made known to God. And the God of all peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. These are wonderful verses. And so many times we know verses, and we never have taken the time to study them in context. And when you study them in the context of the book and the chapter, it becomes even so much more rich. Here's another one. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's another one that I'm thinking of. Now, we're going to take verses 1 through 9 as a unit. 1 through 9, I will not get through all of them today. I'm just going to start. So this is part 1. And so this means you cannot miss next week. Okay? So raise your right hand. I promise to be here next week. So let's just start by reading these verses together, starting with verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, that's next week's lesson. Don't miss it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. What wonderful verses. What wonderful verses. Now, go with me to verse 1, and I want you to underline a phrase, because it is really the theme of all of these 9 verses, and it's this phrase, stand firm in the Lord. This is the dominating theme and the verb in these verses. So we ask this question, okay, great, Teresa. He's commanding me to stand firm, and I really want to. I want to stand firm. I want to be secure and stable. And how is that going to happen in my life as I'm living my life and there are all these ups and downs and ups and downs and ups and downs in life? How am I going to stand firm through all of the rocky ups and downs of life? Now, I know you haven't experienced any ups and downs, have you? But I have. Now, Paul was very aware what these people were going through. Turn back to verse 1, chapter 1, I mean, and look at verse 28. I want you to see a phrase there. He says there to the Philippians that he doesn't want them in no way to be alarmed by your opponents. Now that tells us the Philippians had opponents. That tells me they were being persecuted. Look at verse 29. It says, because it's been granted to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And you see, that tells me something about them. They were suffering. And they were really suffering severe persecution during this time. Look down in verse 30. He says, you're experiencing the same conflict that you've seen in me. Now, you know that Paul experienced severe conflict. Go over to chapter 2. And in verse 2, he's indicating that he was calling them to be of the same mind there in that verse. Well, that tells us he's having to tell them to be of the same mind, and they weren't of the same mind. They had problems. Look at verse 14. That indicated that there was some grumbling going on and some disputing going on as they tried to survive in what verse 15 says was a very crooked and perverse generation that they were living in. So everything wasn't going perfectly for the Philippians. Life had its ups and downs. Their church was like our church. There was some grumbling and some disputing. And they weren't all of the same mind. And so you look at chapter 2, verse 18. He exhorts them to start rejoicing instead of all the fretting. Now look at chapter 3, at verse 18. And I'm just kind of doing a little review. There, he told us that they were encountering the enemies of the cross. Now, we see who two of the enemies were. One were this group called the Judaizers, and they came along after Paul, and they would say, no, Christ is not enough. You have to add something. It's Christ plus something. And to them, it was Christ plus all of Judaism. Well, it's not Christ plus anything. They were enemies of the cross. And then there was another group in verse 19. This is how they were described. Their God was their appetite. Their glory was their shame. And they set their mind on earthly things. In other words, they were libertines. They said, yeah, you come to Christ, but it's all grace. And after you come to him, you just live any way you want because grace is going to cover all your sin, and it doesn't matter how you live. And they were the libertines. So they were enemies of the cross. And now we come to chapter 4. And right off the bat, there are two women here that are causing problems in the church. Now, women would never do that. Would they? But when you get down to verse 6, it's obvious here that many were anxious and many were worrying. And he's telling them, don't be anxious about anything. But they were. And so Paul starts right off now and he tells them, and this is the theme of these 9 verses, stand firm in the Lord. Now, I want you to notice it is a command to us. It is a command. We don't like to think about that. We like to pick and choose, like Piccadilly. I'll take that. Don't want that. Take that. Don't want that. But when you come to God's Word, you don't pick and choose. He's Lord. And so what's your answer to Lord?
Yes.
Yes. You don't tell Lord, nah, don't like that. Your answer's yes. And so you are to be a woman, now listen to me, who is standing firm in the Lord. Now let's look at the Greek verb there. It's a military word, and it means to stand your ground. That's one meaning of the word. It means to stand your post in the midst of battle. That's another meaning of the word. And it means to hold your position while under attack. Now he's saying, look here. I want you standing firm. I want you standing firm no matter what happens in your church. Don't crumble under persecution. Don't compromise when testing comes. Don't complain. You stand firm. I'm commanding you to do that. And I'm just studying this lesson, and I'm thinking, boy, that's what I want for myself. I want to be a person who stands firm. Amen? Do you want to be that kind of woman? This is a command from the living God given to you and I through the Apostle Paul. I want you to stand firm. Now, we are to take this command seriously. We are. And in this command, I mean, wouldn't it be odd of God to say, Teresa, stand firm, and then say, walk away, good luck, hope you can do it. He doesn't do that. Inherent in that command is the ability he gives me to do it because I've got the Holy Spirit in me. So Paul is saying, look, you're heavenly citizens. And what's the goal of our life to be? Do you remember? It is the prize I'm pursuing. What is it? It is, anybody know? Christ's likeness. So he comes to chapter 4 and he says, therefore, because this is what you're pursuing and you're stretching your spiritual muscles to the limit, therefore, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. But now look back at verse 1. It's such a strong command. And yet look what it's, look how he surrounds it with such beauty and such gracious words. He says, oh, my beloved brethren, whom I'm longing for. I'm here in chains. I can't see you. I want to see you. I'm longing for you. And then he says this about them. You're my divine crown. I just rejoice in you. You're like a crown to me. And then he even concludes that verse and says it again. My beloved. It's almost gushy sounding, really. But it's not flattery. He's talking to them from his heart. He loves them in such a special, in such a unique way, and he's so thankful for them. And he has this bond of love with them, and that has given him a platform to where he can write them this letter, and he can boldly say to them, I am commanding you, stand firm in the Lord. It's kind of like I am with my own children. I have a platform with my own children because I love them so much. And a lot of times I'll say, now you're not going to like what I'm fixing to tell you. But because I love you, I'm going to tell it to you. And I say some things that I don't like. And then comes the command. Get ready. It's coming. You ought to have an exhorter for a mother. It's not fun. But here we're seeing Paul's heart. And he said, I really long for you. They were his love. They were his joy. They gave him joy. And he had such personal, very difficult circumstances himself that he never gave much thought to his own circumstances, but he was always full of joy. You know why? He thought about the people he loved, and they were his joy. They were his flock. They were his crown. And one commentator said they were his trophy. They are who he took great personal satisfaction in. And so he gives this command. It's firm, it's strong, it's resolute. And what he's really calling for with them now is spiritual stability. Spiritual stability. Now, here's a question we're going to ask in this lesson and next week. How? How?
how am I going to stand firm?
I want to know how. Yep. My heart says, yeah, I want to be a woman that stands firm. There's one little word I hadn't pointed out in verse 1. Look at it. It's the word so. S-O. And that little word means in this way in the Greek. So, in this way, it could mean like this. And with that one little word, it unlocks some practical principles for us that we can pull out of these 9 verses that are going to help us to know how to be women who know how to stand firm in the Lord. Now, I want to tell you this on the front end. I think I put this on your handout. I'm not sure. Everything Paul is going to tell us in these next few verses relates to your attitude. How did I put that on my handout?
The key to standing firm is how you think about God. No, related to your attitude. That was it. Attitude's the first word. And attitude means how you think. And can I just say this about your thinking? And I really agree with this statement. The most important conversations are the ones you have with yourself. And the way you think determines how you walk. And so if I want to walk in a way that pleases God, before I can walk, I have to learn how to think. I have to learn how to think biblically. I have to learn how to have the right attitudes. And attitude is everything in life, is it not? And so how I think about God is the key. And that next word, the key to standing firm, is how you think about God. That's what I want you to put there. Do you wish your faith was stronger? Do you? And yet, here comes difficulty. Not she down. Here comes a trial. Here comes a problem. Here comes trouble. And so often, we just get the onslaught of that in our personal lives can just knock us flat. And we're not standing firm. And we're not strong. And so you need to understand life is not fair. Life is not easy. I think about Janice and the girls. Here they are just going through life, and suddenly, bam, they're hit from every side. Am I just going to lay down and say, surrender, white flag, devil? You know, no. Paul is saying, no matter what, I want you to learn to be a people who can stand firm. So how am I going to do it? How am I going to do it? And that's what we're going to be seeing here. One more little secret before I give you the first principle. I said it's all about your thinking. And I think it's Zig Ziglar that says our problem is stinking thinking. And that's really true. One more little secret. It's not how you think about yourself. It's not what you think about your problem or your circumstance. It's what do you think about God that really controls your spiritual stability. That's what is important. What do I know about my God? What is true of Him? That is the key to learning to stand firm no matter what happens in our life. Now, here is the first thing I want us to see. In order to be a person who stands firm, I must be a person who pursues peace. Because the church and the body of Christ is all about us holding up each other. It's all about us being personally accountable to each other. It's about us caring for one another. It's about mutual love and harmony and peace. And it's about having our lives intertwined so that we can sustain and support and lean on each other and hold one another up and restore one another when one has fallen. Build each other up. And that's exactly what's on his mind as he's writing verses 2 and 3. And he writes it by giving us a conflict that's going on in their church. He's not vague about it. He gives us the names of the women. I'm sure they're glad that their names went down in the Bible for all eternity because they were not in harmony with one another. We're going to meet Euodia and Syntyche in heaven one day. We studied you. And then he's going to name a person that's going to be very helpful in solving the problem. And so when he gives this, he's very, very specific. Now, what is Paul after with the Philippians. He wants unity. He wants harmony. And I'll tell you why. Because discord in the body, in a church group, threatens stability. If you have a church that has unity and oneness and the leaders are in one accord and there's peace and there's harmony, that's a strong church and they're standing firm. But if you have a church where there's some women in the church and they're causing discord, you're going to have a high level of conflict and it's going to generate a ripple of instability in the church. Now, would you agree with me on that? It's true. And Paul knows that. And he knows that two women having a major conflict in a church can be a real threat to all kinds of problems. Here are some of them. You can get a party spirit going on in your church. Well, I liked him. I go to Oasis, Teresa. I like her. Well, I like Milton. Well, I like somebody else. It can make negative attitudes. She just thinks she's so good at her. It can make bitterness. I just hurt my feelings when they said that. I don't like to say I'm bitter. I say, oh, just hurt my little feelings. Revenge, hostility, unforgiveness. This is huge, unforgiveness. Pride. But you take a church congregation that feels loved and is full of loving people that care about you and that are just like you. You know what? They're not there yet. But you know what? They're running the race. They're running the race. They make mistakes, but they're running the race. And they care about each other, and they pray for each other. A verse we looked at Thursday morning, Bible study, love, we're going to look at, love covers a multitude of sins. And that love is so good. It's so delicious. It gives everybody freedom because we're all still in the flesh, and we're all still works in progress, but we're running the race together, and we're working with each other, and we're holding each other accountable. And you get in a body like that, I'm telling you, it's a little taste of heaven on earth. And it provides stability. And it gives the ability to stand firm. But if you don't have that, a church will flop, it will drift, it will fall, it will flounder. And that environment will not be supportive. It will not be supportive. Now go back to verse 2. I want you to look at the word that Paul uses there. He says, I urge. He's pleading. He is begging. He is encouraging these two women to get their act together and to have harmony. And notice, it's harmony in the Lord. Now, all through this wonderful letter, we've been going through a lot of very deep truth and some really deep principles. And then all of a sudden, we're down in the depths with Paul. And suddenly, he just pops up to the surface and he says, hey, tell those two women over there, quit that fighting. That seems like, did he really just say that? I mean, you're kidding. This is scripture. He's going to pop up and say, Euodia, Syntyche, no, no, no. And he's wanting harmony. Now, I want you to see some things that we can pull out about these two women. Number one, their conflict was not a doctrinal issue. How did I put that on the handout? Wasn't related to doctrine. Doctrine. Now, can I just say this about a church? You never compromise doctrine. The doctrine of the church cannot be compromised. But there are a million gray areas in the church. A million. What style do you like of music? What color would you like for the carpet to be? I mean, there's just 1,000 different decisions that go on in the church that are, well, you could do either or. When you come to doctrine, there is no choice. You have to be very, very, you don't ever sacrifice doctrine. So if it had been a doctrinal conflict, he would have immediately corrected it. So this kind of a problem they're having had to do with preference or just personal opinion. Now, here's another thought about these two women. They were both church members. They were probably very prominent church members. And obviously, they were women who had had a great impact in the church. Now, who were they? Well, verse 3 tells us that they formerly worked with Paul in the struggle of the gospel. So that tells me, let me see how I put that on there. They were faithful ministers. Just put that. That'll work. They were ministering together. But when you come to this conflict, one thing, do you remember when we, I didn't look up this verse, but I think it was back in chapter 1 where we were saying, have the same mind, think more highly of others than yourself. And that's just humility. I'm going to put you before me. And when it comes to an area of preference, not doctrine, but preference, I'll willingly step aside and let you for the sake of peace. But obviously, they didn't have that. They were both wanting their own way. Now, notice it says harmony in the Lord. So here's their problem. They need to get right with the Lord. Because if I'm walking in the Spirit and I'm right with the Lord, and you're walking with the Spirit and you're right with the Lord, guess what? We're going to walk in agreement and in harmony. Now, I just love this. I got to watch this when I get to heaven on DVD. It's Sunday morning in the Philippian church. Everybody's buzzing. We got a letter from Paul. We're going to read it in the Sunday morning worship service. Everybody's buzzing about it. Nobody knows what the letter says. They all gather in the worship center to hear this letter being read by the elder from the pulpit. And there are these women. Now, one is sitting way over here, and one is sitting way over there, because they don't sit together. And then they come to the last part of the letter. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. I mean, a direct hint. And then he addresses this person. He says, indeed, true comrade. Now, where did that communist come from? I mean, a true comrade. There he is right there in. Sounds like a communist, doesn't it? That word in the Greek is this word. Suzugus. Suzugus, that's my best way to say it. My true Suzugus, my true yoke fellow is what that is. And I think that's really somebody's name. I think he's giving a name here. I mean, he named Syntyche, he named Euodia, he's going to mention Clement, and then I think true comrade is actually the Greek word for his name. Now, I want to say, these women were significant women in the church. How did the church start? The church started down by the riverbank with a woman who sold purple. Her name was Lydia. And then Paul and Silas ended up being thrown in jail. They were singing praises down in the stocks. And a mighty earthquake comes, and they are released. And then the jailer and his whole household is saved. And so God is bringing people into the church. And I just bet Euodia and Syntyche were right there by them in the very beginning. They could have very well been down by the river that day with Lydia. And they were significant women. And they probably had been there from the beginning. Now, something I want you to see here about the church. It's sometimes in a church, the best people, the ones who are the most faithful, are in danger of becoming the enemies in a church. Because if they are ones who induce a conflict in a church, you've got to know that is the scheme of our enemy to bring about disharmony. And sometimes the very most faithful ones will be the ones who are starting discord in a church. Now, he also mentions this one, Clement. And just so he doesn't leave anybody out, you know, he's kind of like somebody who's at the banquet and he says, and everybody else, you know, he says, and everybody else whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, they're on the same team. They're believers. And so you just get a feeling of this rich, rich fellowship. So here are all these people, and they're working together, and this discord has happened, and it's threatening unity, and it's threatening stability in their church. And Paul is wanting them to get their act together and to deal with it, because it's going to really, really affect their church. So, if I'm going to have to be spiritually stable, I'm going to have to be a person who pursues peace. I don't sacrifice doctrine, but I am humble, and I want to live in harmony with those in my church body. And I want to be somebody who is a peacemaker. I want to help be somebody who resolves conflict, because I recognize conflict is going to hurt the body of Christ. It's going to hurt the witness of our church. And that means something to me. I can't get over here with this group of people and they're going to say to me, do you like what so-and-so did? What do you think about that? What's your opinion? I can say, you know what? My opinion doesn't matter. What matters is harmony in the church. I don't want to get over there and start talking about things of preference. What matters is I've got to be sure. I've got to pursue harmony. I've got to pursue unity. Because I want our church to be effective to you. I want us to have a trunk or treat. And for new families to come in. And you know what? We're going to love on those new families. And they're going to have needs. And we're going to want to help make them these. We're going to stand there and say, look at them. Where did they come from? We want to have an attitude of reaching out in harmony and love. All right, here real quickly is the second thing that we see in verse 4. First, pursue peace. Yes.
Pursuing peace can be summed up in one word.
I'm sorry. Love. Thank you. Love. I skipped over that. I'm so glad you said that, Reverend Ann, because that's the whole point. I was missing the whole point. Be a lover. Are you a lover? Are you a lover? Bill has this little plaque at home. And for, I think you gave it to me. Long, long time ago, you and Harold. For every minute you're angry, you lose a minute of happiness. It's just, I remember that little statement. You know what? I can't love and hate, can I? And so I want to think biblically. I want to be a lover. God, I want to be a lover. And jot this down, Romans 5:5. It says this, the love of God, Teresa, has been shed abroad in you. We talked about this Thursday morning by the Holy Spirit. God's not saying, Teresa, love and somehow drum it up in yourselves. No, the love of God, the God love, has already been given me. It's been shed abroad in me because I've been born again and I've got the Spirit. And it's also in Galatians 5:22 called a fruit of the Spirit. When he moved in, he brought it with him. And so I have the ability in myself to love because God has given me that ability. You know what I want it to do? I want it to grow. And I've said this to you before. As I get older, I don't want to be like bitter old people. And you see it written on their faces. Years. I already have these crow's feet. I have. I'm going to go get Botox. Because it looks like I'm worried, doesn't it? Can I do that? I want to be a glowworm. Just glows with the love of Christ. Not cynical. Well, that's not how we did it in the olden days. Kids today, they're just so this and so that. They have their little bones, and we didn't have bones. And, you know, I want to be a glowworm. Did you know kids today are just like they were 100 years ago? Kids are kids. And they need them. They're just sinners, aren't they? They're just the same. Oh, I'm getting way off base. Real quickly, number 2. I hope we have time for this. What time is it?
About 26 after.
We better stop. Let's pick up with number 2, but I'll just give you what it is. Maintain a spirit of joy. Oh, this is the best one. Maintain a spirit of joy. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you weren't listening, again, I say, rejoice. And he's going to emphasize this, and I've got so much good stuff, probably about 10 type pages, so we'll just pick up there next week. It's just so good. But for today, here's Yodia, and here's Syntyche. Godly women, in from the beginning at the church of Philippi. But you know what? They were proud, and they wanted their own way, and they were dogmatic. I'm sure they were strong women, and I'm sure they were good women. I mean, they had been laboring with Paul from the very beginning there, and there was Clement, whoever Clement was. We'll meet Clement in heaven, and he says, you know, you got to get it together. This is going to affect the whole church, and what you do affects other people. Is that not true? You know it affects your family, and it affects your church family. May God give us the hearts to run the race together, pursuing the prize, encouraging each other, loving each other. You know what? When I mess up, you say, come on, Teresa, I'll help you, and you pull me back up. And you mess up, I say, come on, run the race with me. Let's do it together. And then when we're doing that, you know what happens? The world gets one to Christ. And that's what we saw Thursday morning in 1 Peter. That's your strongest evangelistic tool. There's not a technique more powerful than that. Just love each other. And you won't be able to keep people out because people just want to be loved. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this most challenging lesson this morning. Because we want to be women who pursue peace. And quite frankly, that's hard. We think we're right. And we really like to talk. And so, Father, you just put a check on us. And when we start saying things that don't edify, I pray your spirit will say, pursue peace. Run the race. You want to be like Christ. So you should just pursue that harmony that is yours in the Lord. Be willing to lay down your preference. Be willing to join in someone else's little project to assist. Father, help us. Because outside these walls is a world that is absolutely lost, and they're hurting, and they need you, and you're wanting us to be your hands and feet, so show us how. And I want to pray that you'll give us a vision for Trunk or Treat. Help us to get on board and to come and be there that night. See our community come to our church parking lot. I pray that many have signed that sheet. I pray that you just put your finger on their heart and say, now that's what you can do. You can do something there. So, Father, just help us to be women who are running this race and who are doing it with every ounce of our being, stretching our spiritual muscles to the limit. And we praise you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'll see you next week.